Father, we want to thank you for your word. And we want to thank you for the joy we find as we take the time to dig deep, study, discover, and find more than we ever thought we'd find. Reading the same we've read before, but this time your Spirit speaks. And we, by your great grace, hear your heart. Thank you, God, for this living document, so much more than letters and pages. It's your Spirit this night that truly will reveal to us who you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That answer in man's mind depends on whom you ask. Some will say Jesus, a great philosopher. Others, a political leader. Some, a sagacious wordsmith. And others, a religious teacher. But that's in our day. In his day? Well, certainly in his day, he would present the question to his disciples, kind of curious. Who do men say that I am? It's Matthew's gospel. It's the 16th chapter. In the 13th verse, we find that question. The answer, verse 14, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Your attention, please. Some say John the Baptist. Why John the Baptist? Well, of course, John's ministry was a ministry of repentance. So when Christ speaks, we can hear similar, same. Of course, Jesus' ministry would also be a ministry of repentance. Others say Elijah. Why Elijah? Well, because he is a man of miracles. And each time he accomplishes, all the more we look on at the life of Christ and say, you know, he certainly does remind me of Elijah. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah the teacher? 52 chapters we have been given by God. The pen in the hand of Jeremiah. So, of course, every time you teach, every time you sit down, Master, there are those that look on. Reminds me of exactly Jeremiah. One of the prophets. One of the prophets? You mean somebody who foretells? Someone who can forecast the future? Someone that looks into tomorrow? You mean it's a ministry of prophecy? Yes, and in fact, it would be. Now please note, I have seen in church many ministries, they'll grab hold of one of these answers. There are some churches, they're bent on making sure you repent. Sometimes it's heavy, but because they want you to be holy, their ministry too reflects that look, that life of John the Baptist. Others, they grab hold of the manifestation of miracles. You come to our miracle church. We will show you and you will see the man of miracles, Jesus Christ. Everything is about the miraculous. Others, well, we teach, man. We teach. In fact, we don't just do shallow foundational teachings, but we're a deep church, man. If you want to get into the deep things of God, man, we're teaching. Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Man, we're all about prophecy here. All you have to do is come and hear a word right now with everything happening in this world. Man, you got to know that what we're trying to show is everything that there is revealed as God's word. Yes, it's all about prophecy. And sadly, from time to time, based upon what men say concerning Christ, we will appeal to their senses and somehow and in some way make sure that we are representing what they think No. You see, Jesus, certainly, a minister of repentance, absolutely a man of miracles, a teacher extraordinaire, prophecy, a part of his message. But who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say this to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Your attention, please. I don't know if this would be the first time we've worked our way through this section of Scripture. If it is, please note, the church, it's not being built upon Peter, although some would take a look at this text and suggest so. No, it's being built upon the statement, the proclamation. If you're taking note, we see Christ Jesus declare in verse 18, "And I say this to you, you are Peter." Will you circle the word for Peter? And close by you could write this one word. You could write the word Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S. It's a word that describes a little rock, a little stone. You are Petros. You are my little rock. You are my little stone. But know this, Petros. I will build my church upon... Well, did you note? In the same sentence, we have the word rock. You are Petros, but I will build my church upon Petra. Circle the word for rock. It's that word, Petra. This rock of Gibraltar statement, this powerful declaration, revealed to you by none other than my Father, God Almighty. Pete, you've got it, and I want them to get it. But what they've got? Well, it's not that we've got Peter, the foundation of the church. No, we have Jesus, the foundation of the church. We have the statement, the proclamation of Peter. He says, it's upon this fact that we will build our faith. And our faith, well, it's by faith that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now listen, guys, Peter's proclamation, last verse, same section 20, don't tell anyone that I'm the Christ. Wait a minute. What just happened there? Jesus gets all his disciples together. Hey, guys, kind of curious. Little question and answer time. Little multiple choice. Just kind of curious. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Jeremiah. Some say Elijah. Some say one of the prophets. Yeah, but I need to know who you guys think I am. Wow, you know, now that you mention it. Well, wait a second. I just got something from the... Whew, I got a revelation. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Whoa. And I can feel, if you will, for a moment, just silence in the room. I can sense right now the awe of the moment. All the disciples stand back for a moment as Peter's proclamation is made. Jesus affirms that. Jesus confirms that. Here he says, you know what? You're absolutely right. Now don't go tell anyone at all. Why not? Peter just had this thing happen from heaven. I mean, don't we want to now just... You know, get it out. I mean, shouldn't we get some CDs going? Maybe some cassette tapes, video series. I mean, come on, let's get it out. Let's go ahead and get the thing going here. Okay, you're the Christ. Time for us to get on the road with the Jesus ministry, proclamation truth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills. No. Shh, shh. And has that ever bothered you? Has it ever bugged you that as you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not as if ever Jesus just kind of comes right out there. Hi, I'm God in the flesh, and let me do a few miracles from you to prove it. And once you see these miracles, I explain everything to you so complete that there won't be a single question asked about who I am. And I'll go ahead and usher in the kingdom age, and we'll all live happily ever after, okay? Instead, it's like, okay... He says, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood is not, and upon this rock I'll build my church. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I don't get that. Okay, now, Does he say anything else? Follow him. Take up a cross, verse 24. Lose their life, find it. It's just not that clear. Why not? A couple of reasons. Reason number one, say goodbye to Matthew's gospel. This time, well, we'll come back to Matthew's gospel, but a different chapter. Make your way with me to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Here we read, in the first verse, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Now here's the verse. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. What's that? Here's a newer translation. It's God's privilege to conceal things, and it's the king's privilege to discover them. You see, this is not a religion. This, we enjoy, is relationship. And there's something about a relationship where the act of discovery is something special. It's a part of getting to know. And how do you get to know? Well, typically it starts with a date. You ask her out. You see her across the room. Hey, how'd you like to spend a little time with me? And then as you're out that very first night, you say, well, you know, I really like this. Oh, you know, I really like this. You like that and I like that? I can't believe we like the same thing. Oh, that is so special. Hey, I was thinking about going over here for dinner tonight. You like that food? I like that food. You like that food? I like that food. Oh, that's so special. Now, when you're at dinner together, that entire evening is spent discovering. And the more and more there's an affirmation or a confirmation, a spirit that says the same, the more you are building relationship. Religion? No, it's relationship. But there's more. Leave Proverbs chapter 25. I said we'd go back to Matthew. This time, it's the 13th chapter. Chapter 13, and in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Listen to this. Because seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear. Nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand, and with their hearts turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What is happening now? Relationship, one reason. Second part, same thought, special relationship. You see, Jesus is not just showing up to the general population and saying, guess what, here's who I am, I'm going to prove it to you in no uncertain terms so that you are forced with that fact. He says, no, this relationship will require faith much more so than fact, so that in the relationship we will continue to grow to know one another, and there in a faith-filled relationship, there will have to be trust, there will have to be love, there will have to be conversation, there will have to be fellowship. You see, those are the things that really make a real relationship a real relationship. I mean, think about it. Fact versus faith. A fact relationship. A fact relationship in business? Well, if you're waiting for a fact relationship in business, many times it will require that you have the fact of your paycheck before you've worked the day's work. Why? I just want to see the facts, the facts. You have to show me the money before I actually work, because I'm going to actually work a whole week, and then after that fact, you're going to, by faith, pay me? No. No, in business, A real business relationship, it requires faith. And sometimes it requires real faith. Send me the product and bill me. I've got 90 days to pay for it. 90 days? You want 90 days to pay for something I send you? Yeah, you mean you can't trust me 90 days? Whew. Right now, there are furniture stores. They'll actually sell you furniture. You can bring it home. You can sleep on it for a year before you pay for it. Is that not a faith-filled relationship? My goodness. Faith? The faith that they kind of put in the hand that you spend through. Well, that's real, real faith. And that's business. What about friendship? Well, friendship also requires faith. Tonight, you may have decided to meet somebody here, and you said to them, tell you what, I'll meet you in the lobby, and we'll see each other right there just before the 6:30 service starts. I'll meet you at 6:15, there in the lobby. And they said, okay, meet you there. And that was pretty much the end of it. And you just counted on them being here, and they were here, and you met, and then you walked in together, and now you're here together. You didn't say, hey, I'll meet you at church, but I'm not sure you're going to show. So you call me when you get in the lobby, and I'll leave my house then. What is that about? I'm in the lobby now at 6:15. Are you leaving your house now? Prove to me you're in the lobby. How? Go over to the tape lending library and get one of the tape lending library volunteers on the phone. Okay. This is my friend. Well, we're not much friends, but yeah, I've got to prove that I'm at Calvary Chapel before they come meet me here. Will you prove to them? Yeah, he's standing right here in the tape lending library. Okay, I needed your word for it before I left. Okay, bye-bye. He's coming now. Is that a friendship? No, your friendship relationships require faith. Your business relationships require faith. Your marriage requires faith. A lot of faith. For instance, I was in Nashville for the last 2 days, came home late last night, and got in a little later than I thought I would. Certainly, the house, it's decorated in Valentine style. The kids did something special, and all around the table there were hearts, and there were paper napkins and crepe paper hung in special style, and my wife had made a special dinner waiting for my arrival. Now, I, by faith, believe she loves me. And the proof of my faith, believing she loves me, is I ate the meal she set before me. She's got fried chicken, mashed potatoes, corn on the cob, side salad. She's got a drink. I didn't say, I'll be right back. Take a little sample of the potatoes, a little sample of the chicken, a little sample. Take it outside, over the garage. Have a scientist standing close by with a little lab. Check this. Make sure there's no poison in it before I eat it, okay? I don't know about this relationship between me and my wife. I don't know if maybe I came home for her to poison me and I die right there in the kitchen. Check it out for me. He checks it out, pours it in, chemicals, turns green. That's a go. You can eat it. Come back in. Hey, honey, thank you very much for the food. Boy, does that taste great. Not going to die tonight. You say, Bob, you're being silly. You know, there's this one side of what you're saying that's even almost absurd. Well, you think about it. You have a faith relationship in business. You have a faith relationship with your friends. You have a faith relationship with your marriage. Then suddenly we come to God and we say, prove to me. Prove to me? In other words, there's not going to be any love. There's not going to be any trust. There's not going to be any conversation. There's not going to be any fellowship. Everything that I do with you, I have to basically prove it to you beforehand, before you'll do anything. Are you serious? What relationship in the world is like that? Well, I want a relationship with you like that. Well, can I teach you something? Because it's me that's in charge of the world. I'd like to have a relationship with you based upon my terms rather than your terms. So because it's based upon my terms rather than your terms, it will be a faith relationship like you have with everyone and everything else. But here's what I will do. Now listen to me. Every once in a while, I'll pull off a miracle. Something that cannot be done had it not been for a miraculous manifestation. And when I do that, that's when I believe that you will have for yourself just a window, just a door, maybe a crack sometimes, maybe the blinds are open sometimes, but you will see sufficient to continue to seek. Is that what Jesus did? Turn with me this time, John's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Here's the way it reads. John chapter 10 and verse 37. For if you do not believe the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I don't pull off something miraculous based upon the Hebrew Scriptures, fine, blow me off. However, verse 38, if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is me and I am in Him. Why? Because the people I'm coming to, my Jewish family, those who have the same Father in faith, if you know your Scriptures, if you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 5, you know what Messiah is going to do. You know Messiah will be miraculous. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3 through 5? Listen to this. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the water shall birth forth in wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, there shall each lay, and there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. What's that? The only reason I'm going to do some miracles is because you know your word said I would be a man of miracles. So that when you say, well, he's a great philosopher, I would be more than a great philosopher. When you say, well, he's a political leader, I'm not just going to be a political leader, and it's certainly not that cause I've come for. When you say, well, he's a sagacious wordsmith, I am saying some pretty powerful things, but I'm not just saying them to be poignant. And when you say I'm a religious teacher, let me tell you something, what I do is no ordinary thing at all, at all. So what does he do? Now, John's Gospel, the 5th chapter, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water was made, well, of water, whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Your attention, please. With the backdrop we've built, we now see a scene. A scene that looks like, well, please, if you're taking note, it's a scene at... It's the end of the festival. It's, there was a feast of the Jews. Which feast of the Jews would this be? Typically, of course, you know, there are three. They must maintain. Passover, absolutely. Atonement, don't forget that. And the feast of first fruits, the feast of, wait a minute, was that this feast? Scholars submit and suggest it is so. This would be the feast celebrating or commemorating the 7 weeks between the harvest of barley and the harvest of wheat. We have a 50-day time span, 50 days after Passover, 50 days after, God, thank you so much for sparing your people. And now we're looking for fruit. This is the season where we look for fruit. Where is Jesus looking for fruit? Where are we looking for fruit? Well, he's at the pool of Bethesda. The pool of Bethesda. Circle the word for Bethesda. It means the house of mercy or the house of grace. The house of mercy, the house of grace. Where? Where there are five pillars or five porticos. Five pillars, five porticos. five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the law. We're going to look for grace and mercy in the law? No, there are porticos. It's a covering. It's a shelter. It's a shelter. And as you go to St. Anne's Church, and I've been there, and as you walk over to this pool and you see the extension, if you're up high enough, it looks like there's, well, as one extends this way and the other would extend this way, and there'd be kind of a line in the middle from a upward perspective, it's like you've got two tablets right there. And underneath those tablets, there's this pool. So there's refreshing underneath, a picture of the law, five pillars of the faith, and yet we're looking for fruit. Interesting, isn't it? And there we have a man who's been, well, he's been paralyzed for 38 years. Jot it down. Deuteronomy 2:14. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness 38 years is what the Bible says. You say, well, I thought it was 40. Yes, it's 40 because we start one half of a year and we end another half a year. But in totality of time, it was actually 38 years. So we have 38 years of wandering around the wilderness. We're now looking for some fruit, but we're in the law. Is that mercy? Is that grace? No, it's the pool of Bethesda. And what do we have there at the pool of Bethesda? Well, we've got a multitude of people that are lame and blind and paralyzed and... Our translation doesn't employ the term impotent, but the implication is clear. We've got a handful of folks that just have no power at all. And I submit to you that under the law, you will not find the power of the Spirit at all. In the same way, we got blind people. And if you assume that I'm spiritualizing the text, let me just employ this perspective. We have some people that just can't see like they need to see to come in contact with God. There is a veil. The law would veil the mind of the believer. Even if he is a believer, it's just not he's seeing as he should. We also have, of course, the paralyzed. Those people that just aren't moving at all in life when it comes to the miraculous. Nothing is happening. And we also have the lame. They're walking crooked. There's just not a straight walk. They're walking kind of in a distance and never really able to... You see the same scene I'm sharing? The more you meditate upon these few verses, the more you discover Jesus is doing something here that's much, much more than showing up to heal a man. He's saying something to Israel. And what he's saying to Israel has got to be said. Why? Feast of Pentecost. We're looking for fruit. And we will certainly have those show up examining the fruit in Christ Jesus' life and asking themselves this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What is he doing here? I know what he's doing. He is going to do something that no typical, ordinary angel can do. Remember, under the law, there is shelter, there is covering, but there's not salvation and cleansing. So the angel would show up, and as the angel would stir the water, it became a competition. Who gets there first? It's a competition for me. And there could be nothing more said religiously than so many times, if we're in religious circles in life, rather than a relationship with Christ, that our contact with God is a matter of competition. Have you ever been in a church where it was a matter of competition? Or who serves what level and how many responsibilities are given to me. And if I do those responsibilities faithfully, then I'll receive the touch from the God. And this person for 38 years has just kind of felt like he's been left out in the wilderness. Yeah, he's got shelter, he's got covering, but he hasn't been saved and he doesn't have cleansing. He's just kind of stuck there and he's just waiting for an angel so he can compete with everybody else to see if he can get a touch from God. We're seeing the perfect picture between relationship, Jesus touching a single man, and religion, with the multitudes of those who haven't got a clue, just lay there year after year after year after year. But here's the question. Are you ready for it? Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying here, he knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? Will you underline that? And I'll tell you why. I'm convinced that as you continue to share the great gospel of grace, you will have to ask this question at some point in time to someone that you're ministering to. And here's the way that will sound flowing from your own lips. Do you really want to change? Do you really want to know Christ? Do you really want to stop using is a way that you might put that. Do you really want to stop complaining is another way you might put that. Do you really want to stop whining is another way you want to complain. Why? Because we in the business of ministry all the time find folks that are coming in wanting a touch from God, but once God touches them, I don't know. Here's what I thought. I got a touch from God, but then I went right back to the old way that I used to live. I went right back to the old friends I used to hang out with. I went right back to the same vices I used to employ. You see, nothing really changes. Jesus looks at this guy face to face and says, here's my question before I do anything at all. Do you want to be made well? Now you think that the obvious answer would be, Jesus, of course I do. Yes, I want to be made well. But that's not his answer. He says this in verse 7. The sick man answered and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when water's stirred up. While I'm coming, there's another one that steps down before me. And what is that? That's his way of saying, I got an excuse here. There's a reason why I'm in this condition. There's a reason why I'm in this position. And here's what I'm thinking. If you'll be the one to get me there fastest, you asked me if I want to be well, but here's what I have for you. I've got some direction for you. I've got some advice for you. I've got some instruction for you. I've got some counsel for you. And hasn't that been too often where we've been with God? Do you know that His Spirit is here tonight to do kingdom business? And sometimes I'll present to you a singular truth, and you know that that's right for you. But before you've even let that singular truth go deep in your heart and affect the change, you've come back to God with either your expectation of how you think He should work or a different idea all completely. You ever had that happen? I have. You see, the Bible asks the question, who can counsel God? And it's supposed to be a rhetorical thing where God actually says, who can counsel me? And we're supposed to go, well, who can counsel you? Nobody. But I think a lot of us do. Who can counsel me? Well, I've got some counsel, God. Here's what I was thinking. I was thinking if tomorrow you would do this or do that, and then I would do this, and then you would do this, and then here's what we'd do. We'd work together on this. Could we work together on this? You see, and as much as in this chapter, the greater lesson will be one for the Pharisaical religious crowd, and that tradition is something I have to break to maintain a relationship of truth. There will be some other lesson for us because we're not a typical traditional crowd. So what will God say to us? Well, I think what God will say to us in many respects is simply this. I'm not going to do it your way. You see, many times we kind of figure the way that God's going to do what He's going to do. And so we set ourselves up for, well, here's what I'm thinking you'll do. And God says, no, I'm going to do it someplace else. Well, wait a minute. You can't do it that way. I haven't approved that way. So do it my way, and I'll think it's a good thing. Do it your way, and I'm going to just resist it completely. Here's what I like to do. You say, I'd like to get saved and be single about a year, okay? Then in the first year of my salvation, I'll find that special someone. Okay, then here's what we're going to do. We're not going to get pregnant for at least a year. I just want to get to know her well. And then we're going to have our first kid, probably a boy, because, you know, it's a male child kind of a thing. It sounds biblical. And then we're going to have two others, another girl and then another girl. I love girls, but I want a boy first, and he'll kind of protect them. In fact, we'd like to wait 2 years till after that. And then here, that's the kind of the plan. Okay, so just throwing it out to you. I'd like you to bless it. Thank you. And God said to Bob Coy, no. You're going to be single almost 6 years. Can I sit down just for a second? I don't know if you know who I am. I don't know if you know my past. You're going to ask me to be celibate? You know, like, no, 6 years? Okay. All right, listen, I really like the salvation part. I like being saved, knowing that I have a place in your kingdom. Sanctification, however, listen, here's my thoughts on this, just to let you know. I don't think I'm going to last. You have me wait that long for someone special, so I think you better bring her into my path a little sooner than that, just between you and me, okay? Because I don't have it in me to just wait and trust. What do you mean you're going to teach me waiting and trusting? I know that, you know, that I already know. Come on, I've been saved 4 weeks now, and your word says, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I've been delighting. Desires. You said you're coming back. I got a lot of things to do before you get back here, okay? So then we got married. And now it's time for kids, you know, we're going to start a church. It'd be neat if I had a couple little guys, kind of look like a family guy. Okay, it's year 5, God. Still no kids. Remember, it was going to be 1 year, Mary. We waited 6 for that. Now we're married. Okay, now it's time for children, children, children. Believe them. I see kids. I can see small faces. I can see myself feeding children. I'm feeding them. I'm changing them. I don't mind. I want to be a good dad. Okay, I see it. I need to speak it. Children. It's going to be 10 years, huh? Can I sit down just a second here before I... What are you teaching me, Lord? Well, it's been about time, 10 years waiting for kids. My, 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 my. But now there's no problem, right? We'll go right there for child number 2 after child number 1. This is great. I can't believe we're pregnant a second time. This is incredible, God. Oh, I just can't believe how happy we are. 1 baby, 2. You're going to take that baby home. Lord, here's what I'm trying to figure out. How would you start something in my wife's womb? And get us going along that far. Lord, you told me that you took that baby home while I got a video camera going, watching a nurse with a sonogram, and she tells me to shut off the video camera because the baby's not, because you took the baby home? I see. It took you 6 years to teach me trust, and I've got a great wife. And it took me 10 years to trust you about my first child. And now you're going to teach me a real heavy lesson about trusting you with everything. All right. I'm going to sit down a minute on this one, God. Because it's hard for me to understand all the time how your sovereignty is more important than my will. But you're God, and I'm not. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? What is well for your life? Is well for your life the instantaneous quick fix? Hey, guess what? Here's what I have. Here's who I am. And now I can live my life as I please. Or is well for you? You know what? I started this relationship with you, Bob. Mike, Karen, Debbie, Dave. What is it? What your name? Fill in the blank. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It requires faith. It's not just a fact thing. Why, a fact thing is his responsibility to continue to prove himself to me. No, if anything, it's my responsibility to prove myself to him. He's God, and I'm not. Do you want to be made well? If you want to be made well, then you take your life, you place it in your hand, you say, God, you know what well looks like. I don't even know what well looks like. And I'm not going to give you some excuse. I'm not going to give you advice or direction. I'm not going to even give a counsel. I'm just going to do whatever you tell me to do. And what does he tell him to do? Verse 8. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. That's what I want you to do. I want you to get up and I want you to walk. Can you do that? Lord, I can't do that. I've been paralyzed for 38 years. You mean just act on your word? Don't reason with it. Don't question it. Don't debate it. Just act on your word. You gave me a verse. Now just take hold of that verse and do what you're telling me to do. No, dialogue, no conversation, no complaint, just do what you're telling me to do. Just rise up and, oh, I can. It's amazing. Verse 9. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed, walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed today. I'm sorry. Oh my. Oh my. Oh Lord. The conditions of the spiritual circles when you came to planet Earth. How absolutely embarrassing. God shows up, does a miracle, and the people who represent him are bothered because he did it on the wrong day. Verse 11, he answered, he who made me well said, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, well, who is the man who said, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. What happened? Jesus didn't stick around for the photo shoot? He didn't hang around to be on the cover of Jerusalem Today? He didn't wait for an interview and get all the radio station together, stand up and say, I'm glad that you're here today, and here's what I'd like to do. He took off. In the original language, the word employed is, he dodged the crowd. He dodged the crowd. He heals one guy and he takes off. He just took off. Why did he just take off? I don't know why didn't he heal everybody? Why wasn't it a mass evangelism thing and have them march up and take those wheelchairs and throw them off the stage and move around in power? Get all the cameras right there looking at Jesus. Guys. Remember. Shh. It's God's privilege to conceal a matter. It's your privilege to discover it. Shh. I want to find out more. Let's dig. Let's search. Let's find. Get up early in the morning. Open your word. God, show yourself to me. I want to see something. I want to know something. God, reveal yourself to me. Okay, Bob, here you go. This morning in my life, Nehemiah chapter 5. I read it. I just hadn't seen it like I saw it before, and I just read it. I said, I like that. I get a devotional. Well, you know what, Lord? It's not so much for, and I thought I was going to use it for a devotion in my morning meeting with the facility staff. I went in the facility staff, found out it was a different group that I was meeting with than the group I thought I was meeting with. And the fellow who was running the facilities meeting already had a word from the Lord from a book he had been reading. You mean, you showed me something just for me?
Wow.
You mean it's not for everybody? Should I share it now with everybody here? Oh, no, just for me. You mean, I woke up in the morning, opened the Word, and you wanted a relationship with me. Christian, do you understand that that single declaration separates your faith in Christ to God from every other religion that's out there? Do you understand that? Do you understand that what is to be known concerning Christ and what you can discover concerning God by the power of the Holy Spirit, every single day, it's a new opportunity. Every single day, it's like you get a chance to just crack open heaven and see something that you haven't seen before and just rejoice in the fact that he's making himself known to you. And that's the beauty of it. The beauty of it. Watch what happens next. Verse 14. For afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Wait a minute. I respect this man. Where did he go? Did he join some speaking circuit? Travel around telling his testimony? Did he get some kind of camera thing happen and say, hey, you guys, I got a little story to tell you. Here's what happened. I'm laying there 38 years, man. You wouldn't believe what it's like to lay 38 years. Can I say 38? Let me say 38. Okay, suddenly I see this image, and I don't really know who it is yet, but it's not what he says. That's not what he does. Where does he go after his healing? He goes to the temple. He goes to the house of God. The miracle doesn't just make for good press conference. The miracle makes for a great relationship, and that now he wants to get to know God better. So he races. He makes haste. He's now at the temple of God. He starts to cry out, "Oh God, I don't even know who touched me. Whoa, you're here. You found me here at the temple. You came and found me in the temple. You want to meet Jesus?" Tonight, there's little spiritual lights going off in everyone's mind that's here. You're here. And what's happened? You open the Word, you pray for your pastor spends some time in prayer, and suddenly the little spiritual lights go off, and bing, I hadn't seen that. Boom, seeing that. Wow, that's for me. Wow, that's for a friend. Boy, I'll take that home. Boy, that's for somebody. That's good. I like that. I say, what is that happening? Let me tell you what's happening. You're in the house of God. And he came looking for those who have been healed, that came here looking to find about him, the one that healed them. It's this wonderful exchange. But tonight, as filled as this room is, there are some out there beyond the four walls of this building that are doing their own thing. And maybe they're still flipping past the channels. Oh, hey, that's pretty interesting. Oh, man, check out that commercial. That's gross. Man, I shouldn't say that. but I did. I should. Okay, time for bed. You want to read? Oh, man, I'm tired. Oh, man, I can't read tonight. No, I'm tired. You want to spend some time in prayer, honey? Oh, you're already out. Boy, that's been a long day for both of us. Okay, babe. Love you, babe. Love you. And tomorrow morning, as dawn breaks, man, I don't have anything left for me. Not you. Not you. You're going to take this message home. You're going to wake up. God, you showed Bob Nehemiah 5. I want to find out what he found. Where is that? Wow. You show up at work. Hey. All right. What'd you do last night? I went to church. What'd you do? Oh, flipping channels, man. My thumb is sore. I don't know what happened. We got some guys in the church that just got real strong thumb muscles right here. Just... Do you actually know all the numbers by heart where you just didn't have to look? 52, 13... 22, 55. 22 is right there and 55 is right below it. It is. You know that. 56 then would just be 5-6, just one over. That's easy. 45, got that. 15, okay. 95. You know where Nehemiah 5
is? I don't know where Nehemiah 5 is. I don't know where that is. I haven't got a clue where that is.
Now, that is a book, right, Nehemiah? That's in the Bible, right? Do you want to be well? Yeah, I want to be well. And rise up and walk. And when you realize he's touched you, make haste, get to the temple of God. He'll show up here. He shows up here. And then you find out more of who he is. And as you find out more of who he is, then there's this thing that happens to your heart. You say, I like this more than doing all the other things that I used to think I liked to do. I like this more. And so now I have the power to do the very thing he told me to do. For we see in our closing two verses, 14 and 15, see, you've been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and was told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Don't do anything dumb. I made you well. Now don't go out and be, as the proverb clearly declares, don't be like the dog that returns to its vomit. Don't be like the pig that returns to its slop. I healed you. I made you well. Now don't go out and sin again, because something worse is going to happen to you. Why? Well, you know the story. Jesus taught it well. You clean the house and the demon spirits leave. If there's not something there in the house, the demon spirits come back looking for a place to abide. And if they find out that it's empty, the Bible says they come back seven times stronger than what they first came from, what they first left from. So they come back and go, hey, he cleaned house, but he ain't put nothing in there. And I've seen it happen again and again and again and again. What do you mean? Well, I haven't seen the actual spirits, but I certainly have seen the condition. And here's the way it works practically. Struggle with alcohol, get clean, God touches you, and you are complete. It's like, I feel like I'm brand new. I wonder if I could drink anymore. I don't even have any desire to drink anymore, but I wonder if I could. And the battle starts. And the day that you start drinking again, you become worse a drunk than you were before you were a drunk before you got saved. Takes more, you do more. And here's the way that the enemy is super successful. He knows that you feel so stupid because you used again, that he's going to make it very difficult for you to come back because you will feel like such a hypocrite. You won't want to embarrass God. And he'll keep on whispering in your ear going, you can't. You can't. Look at, you blew it. You think God's just going to go ahead and give you forgiveness again? That's absurd. He cleaned you one time. That's it. Really? Wrong. So what are we to do? Last place I want you to turn to. 1 Corinthians 15 and in 34. Here's what the Bible says. Actually, we'll tie it together with verse 33 first and then make our way to 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. You know this one. Your mom said that to you. This is like a mom verse. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. What a mom verse. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You have the knowledge of God. The NIV puts it this way, so stop sinning. Stop sinning. You mean to tell me I can actually stop sinning? Well, let me tell you this. If you stay in step with the Spirit, and I started the study referencing that point in prayer, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's a promise from God's Word. If you stay in step with the Spirit. So if I'm staying in step with the Spirit, then when the enemy comes and he's got this dart of doubt, or he's got this dart of temptation, or this dart of lust, and he fires at my direction, I'm staying in step with the Spirit. And where I'm staying in step with the Spirit is now my shield, my protection, the lifter of my head. My head, because he's lifting it, is looking, my eyes are on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. So I keep my eyes on him. The enemy fires a dart. The Spirit shield just kind of bounces it out of here, and it can go hit somebody else. I'm okay. I don't really sin the way that I used to sin. I don't. Now, have I completely ceased sinning? Completely? No. No. You see, I'll always be dependent upon him. It's a part of my relationship. I'll have to continue to come to him for forgiveness. I'll have to continue to come to him for cleansing. And he knew that I would, and so he started this thing called grace. That when I'll admit that I've blown it and admit that I've done something sinful and wrong, that I'll come to him and say, God, I'm really, really sorry, and he'll give me another chance. But because this is a real relationship, at some point in time, I'll feel embarrassed about coming to him again. And so I'll cry out to him and say, God, I really, really am serious about this now. I'm tired of playing a game with you, and I'm tired of playing a game with myself. So please, please, God, truly change this in my life. And when I cry out to God, he touches me, and I'm truly changed, and I begin to walk in victory. And the rest of the world looks on and says, how did you do that? No, I didn't do that. He did that. I cried out to God, and he heard my cry. And he didn't do it the way that I thought he'd do it, but he did it the way that he does it. And the way that he does it is that every time I come back to the house of God, he shows up, he finds me in the temple worshiping him, and I fall in love with him all the more. Because there's nothing like the house of God with a sweet sound of music ministry and an open heart crying out to God saying, God, thank you so much for your amazing grace. I'm back. I need some more grace. Forgive me of any stupid thing. I cry out to you, God, keep me clean and make me clean. And he does it. And that's why you're here. That's why we do this. Because there's nothing like this. There's nothing like this in the whole world, and there's nothing like this available in any other religion. This is Christianity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to know You and the opportunity to see our life changed. We pray that this night, God, You would so clearly speak that for those who have not yet opened their heart, now would be the time and this would be the night. Please, God, may Your arm of salvation extend in the directions of those who can honestly answer, I do want to be made well. In Jesus' name we pray. Hey, before I say amen, I'll ask you, do you want to be made well? And I'm trying to say that in the most friendly way I possibly can, because it's the question posed to us tonight in the Word. Now, Rod's going to close us in song in just a minute, as he does. If you've come here tonight, then in your heart you do want to be made well. But I'm going to ask you to, as we start to sing this song, get up out of your seat and come forward and stand right here. And I'll lead you in what we as Christians affectionately call a sinner's prayer. And the prayer will sound something like this. Today, God, I open my heart. I invite You inside. I want to follow You. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. And then He'll do that tonight. He loves you very, 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 very much. And this is an opportunity that's available to all, but you have to take Him at His word, and you have to go in a direction that is His. So please, please, as we start to sing this song, leave your seat wherever you're at. Come forward and stand right here. I'll pray a prayer with you. God bless you. Are you coming forward? Come on, stand right here. This is good. Anybody else at all? Just come on up out of your seat. Come forward and stand. And then after Rod sings a song, we'll pray a prayer together, and God will meet you right here. Rod, if you lead us in song. I'm, of course, always blessed and encouraged when I see God's Spirit knock on the heart of a human in a genuine, authentic response, a reaction. But I know this because I, one time,